Victory over self. Victory over self is where we are tonight. We want to make it personal. Let's make this personal. Very, very personal. Not what someone else should apply to their life, but what we need to apply, because that's where I began. Let's make it personal. Several Bible passages before we get into our discussion. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, familiar passages to us. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be discarded." Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." One thought here before, I can't just read this and leave this alone. It doesn't just say, in the Greek, it doesn't just say, "I live by faith in the Son of God." It says, "I live by the faith." By the faith. Be careful with that one. Don't let someone take that away from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm getting dangerously close to what some of the other guys have said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And now go with me to Romans chapter 7. This is where we're going to be camping tonight for a few minutes. Romans chapter 7. Begin with me in verse 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, in the one who wants to do good." Now I know technically, if we were going to take Romans chapter 7 apart, these last verses are primarily directed toward those people who have not been born into the family of God, who have not been born from above, not born again. Not born again. Get that down. That's not a pet peeve of mine, but when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he doesn't say, "You must be born again." He says, "You must be born from above." Now that is a new birth. That is being born again. But he's talking about what God wants. But whether we're talking here in Romans chapter 7 about someone who is under Moses' system and trying to live that way, or whether we're talking about us today, I think you understand what he's saying. The very things that I find myself doing are often the things I don't need to do. And the things that I leave undone are often the things that I need to be doing. Do you find that war going on within you? Is that a personal struggle? So what's going on here? What's going on here? One of the things that's going on here, 32 times from verse 14 to the last verse of Romans chapter 7, 32 times the word I, me, or my is used. I, me, or my. We need to make this personal, but we don't need to make it about us. Anytime we start talking about how strong we are or how good we are, I mean, if you want to know some things about me, I'll even tell you some of the bad things because I want to put my slant on it. I'll tell you about some of the things that my brothers could tell you about. And especially I would tell you about things that some of my brothers could tell you about because I want you to hear it from me before you hear it from them, because that way you're already influenced. And if you ask them, did you really have to eat a grasshopper one day? They'll ask my brother, did Mike really have to eat a grasshopper one day? He say, did he tell you that story? I say, yeah. I say, yeah, he had to. He doesn't try to compete with my version because he knows I've already influenced you. So I don't mind telling on myself, but most of the time I had a whole lot rather tell the good things about me. To talk to you about my strengths instead of my weaknesses. To talk to you about the days that went exceptionally well, not the days that completely fell apart. And this is not a self-help book. God doesn't say read this and memorize this and come back and read it again every day and you know you're going to be a better person. No, this is not a self-help book. These are the words of eternal life. There is no other book like this. Church, it's the one thing that we can now hold in our hands, and you're holding the word. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it with our eyes. We can hear it with our ears. We can speak it with our lips. We can believe it in our heart and cherish it there. It's the one thing that we can now, right now, see and touch and even by taking it in can taste it. All of our senses involved that will be here forever. Everything else is going to be gone. In fact, even those of us who are with God aren't going to be the same. We're all going to be changed. And God doesn't even tell us what that's going to be like. And we don't want to even go there. But we're not going to be like this because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But this is what God is bringing to us. And He has preserved it. He's preserved it. There's been times that He has used godly men who believed every word of it and followed it. There's been times when God has used men that did not believe every word of it and yet translated it for us. And most, I mean most, 99.99% of all of the flaws that people might find in the different translations have absolutely nothing to do with doctrine. Have nothing to do with doctrine. And even that one-tenth of 1% that does have to do with doctrine, God corrects it in other places. He doesn't just say something one time. Like in the Revised Standard Version, the translation that came out in 1945 and was right behind on the heels of the original American Standard Version and before that what happened over in England that was called the English Standard Version and so we got a new English translation in 1945 called the Revised Standard Version and people got excited about it and the people that were putting it together, they wanted to use the very best linguists that they could find, and the history of all these translations is available if you want to look it up. And the man that they chose to be over the Old Testament of the translation of God's Word was the very best Hebrew linguist in the world. His name was Harry Orlinsky. Extremely intelligent man. I don't even know that I could talk on his level. But he made a deal with them.
He made a deal with the translation committee. He said, I will do this. I will oversee all of it, but you cannot translate Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. A young woman who was a virgin would give birth to a son, and you call his name Emmanuel. He said, I will not translate it that way. You can only say young maiden. That a young maiden will have a child. You'll not say a virgin will conceive. And they said, well, that's not a very big thing to argue about. So yes, that's fine. And so they let him twist Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But see, God wasn't alone. He should have never done that. He should have never done that. But God doesn't leave us alone there, because we can come over to Matthew chapter 1 and God clears it up. In case there is any doubt about Isaiah chapter 7, whoever may have mistranslated, Matthew chapter 1 tells us that the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save the people from their sins. See, God cleared that up. And this man did not have enough influence to erase the virgin birth. But he knew what the word meant. The word in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, was Alma. Alma. And it means a young maiden who is a virgin. Not just a young maiden, not just a virgin, but a young maiden who is a virgin. And he of all people knew that. But he refused to do it. Well, let me tell you what. God has preserved this for us today. And he will continue to preserve it as long as time goes on. Whether people that are doing the preserving, the translating, or however they're handling it, printing it, making it available to people, whether they are believers or not, God will use them. Because this is where it is. Don't let someone mess with this. Don't let someone take this away from us. But what is God saying to us in Romans chapter 7? He's saying this, you know, this is where we live. The willingness is there, but the doing is not. Do you live there? Does that describe some of your days? The people that you know that you needed to speak to, the ones that you needed to go by and check on, the times that you needed to stop and immerse yourself in the truth of God and reaffirm your commitment to Him. The times that you needed to lift someone's spirit that you knew was down. You talk about lifting spirits. This is a marvelous way to do that. Did you know that tonight, Robert? Right now, tonight. There is not any friction at all between any of the Alaska churches of Christ. No friction. There is not one preacher in Alaska right now that is at odds with another preacher. Right now. Isn't that marvelous? You think Satan's going to be happy with that? No. Not at all. So I need to hear what I'm saying tonight. The wanting is there, but often the doing is not. Often the doing is not. Psalm chapter 1. You know Psalm chapter 1. Let's go there. Psalm chapter 1, the first two verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And we say amen to that. But what about the times when I am not that blessed man? What about the days that I do not meditate upon God's Word? Day and night. What about the times that I let other things into my mind and control my thinking? And we were talking, Gordon even mentioned the things of this world can so distract us. And the arguments of this world. I gave DeBar a challenge 2 weeks ago in the morning. Turn off your television. Don't read the news. Don't listen to the news. Don't watch the news. Don't look at it on your internet for a whole week and see what happens. It'll change you. It'll free you up. Give you time to be this blessed man. But what about when I don't meditate upon His Word day and night?
How are you doing with that one, Mike? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Go with me if you will.
Beginning in verse 10. And hear this. Hear what He's saying. Not just what we've heard, not just what you've memorized, but hear what He is saying. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against all the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Finally, be strong in the Lord. It's not my strength. It's never my strength. It's never my strength. It's the Lord. And the armor, whose armor is it? Whose armor does He say it is? Even as He tells us to put it on, whose armor does He say it is? Put on the whole armor of God. Say it, church. God. God takes us. When we're born into His family, He takes us into His armory. Think about this. And if you let your mind think, if you let this soak in deeply, as you go through that armory with God, you'll see the armor of Enoch. Maybe even on display over here, you'll see the armor of Noah. You can see the armor of Abraham. You finally get to the biggest room that's there. It's got Jesus' name on the door. And God opens that door for you. And in the middle of that room, there's only one suit of armor. And it has Jesus' name on it. It has Jesus' name on it. And God says, put it on. Put it on. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Who was the football player that they stole his jersey? Brady? That was football, wasn't it? Wasn't hockey. Okay. And he finally got it back. Because that was a valuable thing. I mean, that's people's hero. He finally got it back and somebody stole it again. But I would say to God, I can't put that on. That's what Jesus wore. In every piece of that armor is a description of the Word who became flesh. Every part of the armor of God that is mentioned in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 is directly connected to the living and abiding Word of God. That we have the shield of what? Where does faith come from? Our loins girt about with the what? The truth. Doesn't Jesus say something about that? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Having your feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. The sword of what? The Spirit, which is the Word of God. God says, no, this is This is the armor I'm talking about. And your head covered with the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ in our obedience to Him. And having that breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness. Isn't that what God is saying to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he tells us that it's because of the righteousness of Christ that we have access to God? Not our own righteousness, but in fact, He carried our sin. He took our sins on Himself so that in turn we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He says, put on that armor. Would you handle it differently than what you would handle your own clothes? Would you be more careful with that armor if you knew that it was the armor that belonged to Jesus, our Lord? And that's exactly what it is. And He tells us two times. He tells us two times in verse 10 and then again in verse 13. He'll come back to it. Be strong in the Lord. In the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God. Then He would say, put on the full armor of God. It's not my armor. It's His. It's not my strength. It's His. Because what's going on inside of me is a war with me. James, did you know that there's times that I don't want to study? You know, there's times that I just don't. I have to ask God to help me. Did you know that? Do I still have a job? Gary, did you know that there's times when I have trouble loving? There's times that if you just left me alone, I'd say maybe they'll get what they deserve. You ever live there? I'll still let you be an elder. Craig, did you know that there's times when I get weary in my soul and I think, what is it going to take to move people? As though it's me that does that. You see, this war that's going inside of all. There's times whenever you say the wrong word, when you do the wrong thing, and it's not that you don't know better, because we all know better. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to this. Almost the same thing that we just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculation and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can't win this by yourself. You can't win this by yourself. Robert, you know there's days when I don't take every thought captive for Christ. Did you know that? Do you live there sometimes? You see, what he's talking to us. He's saying, don't point out there. Don't point out there at Wasilla and say, they need to know this. Because the knowing of it is just the beginning. We need to know it. To know it up here, which I believe most of us do. But then knowing it through relationship. The doing of it. You can't win this. Only Jesus can. you can't win this. Don't you remember the words that he has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not the very, very last verse. We've taken the look at that. Be steadfast. You know, he's saying, you know, plant your feet on it. And even, in fact, literally, it means sit down on it. It's going to be harder to move you if you just sit down. Be steadfast, unmovable. But what does he say right before that? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Who gives us the victory. I thought I was an athlete when I was a teenager. I was just that 99-pound weakling. I thought I could play basketball. I did better running track. But even at that, I never won first place. Well, I wanted to. There were a bunch of times I won second place, and there were times when I was actually in the front, and then someone passed me. And if looks could have killed, there would have been a dead teenager on the track that day. Because he's still got strength to move. Everything I've got has been poured out. And he runs past me. And I'm trying to stare a hole through him.
I thought I was a basketball player. I did get to play basketball some.
Junior high and high school, I got to go in. The coach would pull me off the bench and would send me in if we were 50 points ahead and there's only 2 minutes left on the clock. But I was excited. I wanted our team to get 50 points ahead because I knew then I get to go in. And when they would buzz the buzzer and we won, I'm up there saying, "We won." I'd contributed nothing to that. In fact, if they'd have let me play the whole game, we would not have won. I mean, we would not have won. My brothers would say, "Well, how did it go?" And I'd say, "I got to hold the ball during the game." They actually passed the ball to me. They were gracious guys. But we didn't win. Even though we claimed it. I claimed it. It doesn't work that way. I haven't won anything. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He asks us to be faithful, to be honest. All the things that we've been talking about this week, and it's been rich in the leadership part on Thursday afternoon and Friday morning and in the lectureship now, and I pray that God will give us a tomorrow. Because I want to sit at Lauren's feet again. I want to sit at his feet and listen as a brother in Christ, a champion. Teaches. I want to listen to Tony. Are you here, Tony? Oh, okay. I can say, I'd take that back if you'd left. No, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't have. No, I wouldn't have. Jim Bill McIntyre said once, there's a sweet, sweet, sweet man. Just the He and his wife Betty and my mom and dad were just the best of friends. And so I got the blessing growing up of getting to see them often and hear him often. And all I ever had to do is just call and say, "I'd love for you to come hold a meeting for us." And he would do it. I mean, he'd be there. And he said at one of the lectureships, he asked some of the people, he said, are y'all going to stay till the bitter end tonight? And they said, yes. And are you going to stay? And he says, oh, not only am I going to stay, he said, I am the bitter end. So tonight, if you stayed for the bitter end, and I am that bitter end tonight, you can't do it. Only Christ can. Listen to what God says. Romans chapter 7, we're nearly done tonight. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. There might be one or two exceptions in here tonight. Not among the men. So all of us can say here, oh wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who? You know who. You know who. The very next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even admitting, so that while with this mind, on one hand, with this mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. There's a struggle going on. It's real. So who's going to do this for us? Jesus. Jesus. Do you know what an awesome, incredibly, unbelievable privilege it is, honor it is, to be able to even speak His name? Say it with me. Jesus. Jesus. We get to speak His name. We get to wear His name. We are called Christians. We're called Christians. They first wore that name back in Acts. We get to wear it all of the time. We get to call His Father our Father, which art in heaven. We get to call God the Almighty, the Everlasting, the One who always has been, that there's never been a time when He was not. We get to call the Ancient of Days Father. He's our real Father. And one day, we'll get to look upon His face. Something that man has never been able to do, we will get to do. For me to live is Christ. That's the way most of us say that. It actually says, let's read it together. For to me to live is Christ. Go on past that passage. Go on past 1 Thessalonians. There it is. For to me. Read it in your Bible. That's what it says in your Bible. For to me. It's personal. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be true for every one of us, but Paul is saying, this is so personal with me. To me, to live is Christ. See, because without Christ, I don't have a prayer of a chance. Without Christ, I am hopelessly, helplessly, forever lost. For to me, to live is Christ. How about you? How about you? Thank you. God bless you.